Why did Joseph load the luggage? That's the question we're going to deal with today. Of course, it would help us to have a little background first. Okay, so Joseph meets his brothers, and he does not give them an easy time. He sees them bow to him. This is a fulfillment of the words that, or the things that he dreamed of. And Joseph then puts his brothers to this big test. He says, you are spies. You're here on some kind of espionage. You're going to undermine the safety and security of my country. And to their protestations that they're telling the truth, he also says, well, prove it. If indeed you have another brother, bring that brother, and I'll see you telling the truth. Chapter 42, verse 19, says Yosef, Im kenem atem, if you are sincere, if you're honest, if what you're saying is true, so then in that case, Acheichem echod ye'oser beveis mishmarchem, then one brother shall be incarcerated, va'atem, and the rest of you, l'chu, you can go. Haviu shever ra'avoin batechem. You can go bring the provisions to still the hunger of your family. Yosef says, I'm not a bad guy. I don't want to make anybody hungry or starve. I just need to know if you're telling the truth, because I'm concerned about my country. So you'll have it. We'll have a hostage. One brother will remain behind, and then you'll be able to demonstrate the veracity of your claims. Rashi says, Beveis mishmarchem, your guarded home. This does not mean something that they own. It's not that they had any real estate in the land of Mitzrayim. But I forgot to tell you that they've been in prison for 3 days. First, Yosef put them in prison for 3 days. Then he called them out of prison. He said, you think I'm a bad guy? I'm not a bad guy. I revere God. I'm concerned with doing the right thing. I just need to know that you're telling the truth. So he calls it Beis Mishvarchem. Mishmarchem means not that you own it. Sha'atem asurim boy achshav. This prison that you have spent the last few days in, this is where you're going to go back. It's like a prisoner would say, I'm going back to my cell. What, you own the cell? It's a condo. It's an expression. It's a euphemism. Va'atem l'chu haviu. You now go and bring el Beis Avichem, to your father's home. Shever ra'avoin batechem. So this shever refers to not what's being sold, but rather what's being bought. Masha konisam, says Rashi. Because if you remember, we learned 2 days ago that shever can be that which was sold, provisions sold, or sometimes it could be provisions bought. And it actually doesn't mean provisions. It actually, the word is indicative of something that you bought or something that you sold. So he says, you now can go and bring home that which you purchased. Existentially, the provisions. Ra'ava in anshe batechem, the hunger of the people of the household. So the household that you come from, the people are hungry, you can bring food back to them. Ve'asacheichem hakotoin tavio elai, and this little brother of yours, you'll bring him to me. Ve'yomnu divrechem, then your words will be true. You said you have a little brother? Show me. Bring the little brother here. When I see the little brother here, v'leisa musu. And in doing so, you will not die. V'yasuchein. And this is what you should do. So what does it mean? When we say, ye'amnu divrechem. So ye'amnu is not such a common word, but amen is a very common word. What does amen mean? Amen means I ratify. Amen means that this, in fact, is the case. It's true. It says Rashi, it means yisamsu v'yiskaimu, the words that you uttered will thusly become ratified as true. They will be fulfilled. Kemoi amen amen. Amen amen is two words that come in succession in the Torah's description of the sota, of the wayward and suspected adulteress, this wayward woman who's Nebuch been in this very bad situation, and we have seeming evidence that something may have happened, which is very inappropriate. So she has to drink from this potion, and the potion will see. And what has to happen is that the Kohen reads the riot act, and she has to say, Amen, Amen. Yeah, I agree, it's true. Amen Mishzeh, Amen Mishachar. It wasn't with this guy, it wasn't with another guy. But the idea of Amen is true, agreed. Ukamai, for example, there is another verse which is found not in the actual Pentateuch, or five books of Moses, but much later on in the books of prophecy, known as the scripture, or the book of Kings, where it says, Yei Amen no dvarecha. Let your words ring true. So this idea of Ye'amnu dvarecha, Yosef says, this will prove to me that you are actually telling me the truth. Otherwise, I really don't know what to say. And I have my concerns. So, sorry, this is the way it's going to be. And last time I checked, I'm the king. Vayemru ish el achiv. One man said to his brother, as they're getting reeling from this news, Aval ha-shemim anachnu. But we are guilty, he said. We're guilty. Alachinu on our brother, Asherainu tzoras nafshe, we saw the pain of his soul, Behischanana eleinu, as he beseeched, as he begged us, Veloi shamonu, we did not listen. Al kein, it is on account of this, Bo eleinu hatzora hazais, that this very, very big problem, terrible situation, the word tzara comes from the terminology of being squeezed in a narrow space. If you ever have to walk around with shoes that are too small, you know what means a tzara. It squeezes you. So the person said, we're in this very, very narrow situation where we're under this tremendous pressure and we don't feel very good now. And it's all because we brought this upon ourselves. Re'inu tzaras nafshe. We saw the pain. We saw the suffering. We heard the cries, but we did not listen. That's why we're dealing with this right now. So let's start off first with Rashi. Aval. What does aval mean? Aval usually means but or however. So Rashi says, here aval should be translated kitargume, as Unkelus rendered it, bekushta. Bekushta is Aramaic for in truth. In other words, in truth, we're guilty. They didn't say, why is God doing this? What is going on here? They said, truth be told, we're guilty. We brought this upon ourselves. They accepted the din, they accepted the judgment of Hashem. Ve'ra'isi b'Bereishis Rabba, Rashi says, I noticed in the book of Bereishis Rabba, Lishna d'Roimo'a, the language of the southerners. It's not only in North America that people in the South speak with a drawl. Lishna Dreima, the language of those in the South, Lashem B'nei Negev, that they say Avol, and they mean Biram. So Avol doesn't mean but more like in truth, truth be told. So they said, truth be told, we're guilty here. We know. Ba Eleinu, it came to us. The terminology Ba can be understood in one of two ways. Sometimes ba'a means came, past tense. And sometimes ba'a means is coming, meaning dynamic, it's ongoing. So when the emphasis is on the aleph, which is the second letter or the last letter, because the hey just is there for a guttural emphasis, so then it's present. Aval, so but you have ba'a, which is emphasis on the bays. So then it's past tense. Rashi says, ta'amoi, over here, the emphasis is on the first letter, the bays. And because the ta'am ha-mikra is on the bays, we say, aval ba'o, so the ba'o, not ba'o. So because of that, it's lashon avar. Official lashon avar, this is past tense. Kvar ba'o, this is not worrying about the problems we're in the midst of now. They got problems already. The problems came. You know why these problems came? Hashem manachnu. Because truth be told, we're guilty. And the Targuma in Unkelus, he says it, Osa lo no. It's come to us. Come to us is past tense. Now, Rashi doesn't talk about this, But they never said because of what we did. They said, "Ashemim anachnu, we're guilty because ra'inu tzaras nafshei. We saw the pain of his soul. We saw behischanan eleinu. He was begging us. He was weeping. Don't do this. V'lo shamanu. We didn't listen." It doesn't say because of what we did. It says because we were indifferent, because we were cruel, because we saw him crying and begging, and we did not listen to his cries. So this terminology, aval, because indeed it is so, or as Uncle, Ibn Ezra says it, achen, indeed so, is because we saw tzaras nafshi. So here's what Ramban says. The Ramban says, the brothers of Yosef were convinced that the worst thing that they had done was be cruel and indifferent. It was their cruelty and indifference, the achzorius, which is worse than the act itself. It was bad enough they did it. But they said, you know, they had, like the Erech Chaim explains, that they had a whole kind of legal argument as to why it was a good thing. They convinced themselves it was a good thing. Okay, so a person said, I sound wrong. Okay, you made an argument. You constructed this careful analysis. You came to the wrong conclusion. I mean, it happens, people come to the wrong conclusion. But they said, even if we came to a conclusion, that does not allow or explain for the cruelty we behaved with. And that is that's unforgivable.
Did they have that over lunch?
That's the point. They had lunch after. Exactly so. Yeah. Exactly so. That was the height of cruelty. And that's Eir HaChaim says that the midah of rachamim by tzaddikim should have been able to be gover, should have been able to overpower the midah of tzedek, of righteousness. Maybe it wasn't right. Maybe it wasn't right. Maybe it was right. But right is not what it's about. It's not about right. It's about how do you do that? Who does that? How could they behave like a monster? Indifferent, cruel. And therefore, that was the issue. Ayan Ruvain. Ruvain, the eldest brother, says to them, Leimar, Halei amarti aleichem. I told you. Who does that? I told you so. I told you. Lamer saying, Halei amarti aleichem. Lamer, al techetov ayelad. Don't do it, I said. Don't be stupid. Don't do it. This is a bad idea. V'le shamatem. He didn't listen to me. V'gam doma yinei nidrash. And now, it's not just about our cruelty, but it's about what happened in the end. His blood is now being, so to speak, avenged. Rashi says, V'gam domai. What's V'gam domai? First, there was a whole business. There was only a concern about how they behaved. Now it's V'gam. And anyway, what's V'gam? V'gam also comes to add. Rashi says, Essen, V'gamin, Ribuyin. Whenever you have the word S, it comes to add. Gam. It's a Ribuy. Like it says, Kabed S avicha. V'es imecha. So the word that ve'et, what does it come to add? It adds things. It adds an older sibling. It could add a Talmud Chacham. There's various things that it adds. It's not father or mother, but then it's ve'es. Es l'rabbis. Because it's kabed avicha v'imecha. Why does kabed es avicha? Ve'es imecha. So whenever we have the word es, what's v'gam? If we have es or v'gam, and therefore, you know what this includes? It's his blood, the blood we spilled, and also, Domoi from Yosef, Vegam Dam Hazokin. Also, the blood of our father Jacob. Our father, he was robbed of his youth. He became an old man overnight. You robbed him of his lifeblood. So they didn't physically kill him. You robbed him of life. And that's called Domoi also. Ibn Saji Goran says that Rud Vegam could be understood as Va'ata, and now. And now his blood is being avenged. Now the truth is, they did not know if he died. They weren't sure. They thought he died. They weren't sure. So Radak says, if they weren't sure if he died, then how could Reuven say Domei Nidrash? His blood is being avenged. Maybe there's no blood. Maybe he's not dead. So Radak says, its point is not if he is actually dead. It seemed as if he was dead, and that's bad enough. So the Domei is a euphemism. It seems like he's dead. That's already enough to, it should be avenged for us. The Sefarnu follows along the lines of what the Ramban said, that the Achzorius was the main issue. And he says, it was our cruelty to him that we were prepared to spill his blood. that we decided that it didn't matter. It didn't matter. We were going to do what we did. And he says, that was the cruelest thing to do. Why? The Sephardim says an interesting thing. He says, Yosef was a child of luxury. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was like, you know, from a young age, he was orphaned and he had everything he had to be done. He didn't know what hard work, he didn't know what backbreaking work, he didn't know what pressure, he didn't know what beatings, he didn't know these things. And now he sold him as a slave, and slaves are not treated with kid gloves. So for sure he said he died. For sure he was beaten. He could never have handled it. That's why they were so sure he died. Ramban says, maybe we didn't kill him. However, we likely caused his death. And when you cause a death, that's as if you killed him. Maybe you're pater bedine odom. You cannot be convicted. You cannot be the crime prosecuted in a court of law, an earthly court of law. That could be. However, when it comes to Hashem, we are going to be guilty. Now this conversation is going on. V'heim lo yadu, they have no idea. Kishemeya Yosef, kihamelitz bein Yosef. They don't know Yosef hears this because the interpreter is between them. What does that mean? V'heim lo yadu kishemeya Yosef. Shemeya here does not mean that he heard their voice, their voices. They didn't realize their voice was audible. It was a rotunda, and there was they were saying words, and it was reflected. There was, you know, the voice was bounced off. That's not the point here. The point here was shemeya means he understood. They thought they're speaking a foreign language. Mevin l'shoinam, he understands now because he speaks Hebrew, of course. Ubefonav, how you medabrin can do is speaking before him, thinking that this Egyptian has no clue of what we're saying, but actually he understood everything. Ki hameilitz b'neisim, because the interpreter is between them. But if the interpreter is between them, weren't they afraid the interpreter would tell Yosef what they said? Like, why would they speak in front of him? So Rashi says, doesn't mean he was there. When they would speak to him, Yosef would feign lack of understanding. There was an interpreter between them. And the interpreter, who knew how to speak Hebrew. And he also knew Lashon Mitzri, he knew how to speak Egyptian. He would then serve as an interpreter, and he would interpret Divrehim, their words, like Yosef. And then, so Yosef would hear their words translated into Egyptian. And conversely, Yosef would respond in Egyptian. Yosef would speak to them, and he would speak to them in Egyptian, and they would have it translated into Hebrew. Therefore, they assumed Yosef did not speak their language. Not because there was an interpreter now. Because whenever they had conversed, so because there was always an interpreter between them, Yosef, they assumed that Yosef did not understand. And because of this, they felt free to be able to speak. Says Rashi, says the Chumash, back to verse 24, Vayisoyv me'aleihem vayef. Yosef turned away from them, and he wept. Why did he weep? He saw that his brothers regret what they did to him. And by the way, who is this Melitz? Where did Yosef find the guy who spoke Hebrew? Rashi says, Menashe b'nei. This was Menashe. Menashe, his son. But they didn't know it was Menashe. This was an Egyptian. Really, it's their nephew. Vayisav me'aleihem, he turned away. Rashi says, Nisrachik. It doesn't mean he turned away. If he would turn his face in front of them, they would see him turning to the corner, squirming in his chair. It means he went away. Shelo yiruhu v'echa, they shouldn't see him crying. Vayevk, l'fisha shama shayim eschartum. Why was he weeping? He was crying because he heard that they regretted it. And that touched him very deeply. So what does he do? Vayidaber aleihem. Vayashav, he returned aleihem to them. Vayidaber aleihem, he spoke to them. Vayikach me'itam es Shimon. He separated Shimon from the bunch. Vayesar Eisei le'inehem, and he incarcerated him before their very eyes. Rashi says, Shimon? Oh, yes, Shimon. Because who? His shlich elabar. He is the one who threw him into the pit. Who sha'amar le'levi? He is the one who started this whole thing. He said to Levi, ha! Hine balach alemes alazeba. The dreamer is here. We'll take care of him. So he started this whole thing. And because Shimon started the whole thing, Yosef was concerned. And he got rid of Shimon. Take Shimon out of the mix. Shimon's toxic. Dover Acher, another way to explain this is, Niskaven, it's not about Shimon actually. Niskaven, Yosef lahafridim Levi. Yosef wanted to separate him from Levi. It wasn't about Shimon only. It was Shimon and Levi. But Shema Yisyatzvu Shneim Laharigaisi. Who knows? These guys could plot to kill him too. After all, they did kill a whole city. But yesterday, see Leinayim. Why does it just have a yesterday? So he put him in prison. Answer is Le'asorei El Leinayim. Before their eyes, he was incarcerated. But the moment they left, he took him out of prison. Because he didn't want Shimon to be tortured. He didn't want Shimon to have a hard time. He just needed to make sure things worked the way he was choreographing them.
Did he have guards around him?
I'm sure he did. The Kivan Shayatsu, Hitziyei Ve'echili Vishko. Once the rest of them had gone, he took them out. He put him in a guard condo. Whatever, he took care of him. Lived a nice life.
Right?
So, but Le'inehem, he put them in prison. Now Rabbeinu Bachai says something very interesting. He says that the main thing was he wanted to separate him from Levi, like Rashi says, the second interpretation. But he adds something interesting. Because Shimon and Levi somehow were always a group. They were always together, Shimon and Levi. And it's possible, he says, that when it came to offering a hostage, he said it could be even they offered Shimon. Who knows? Like maybe Yosef chose him, maybe not. But Shimon and Levi were always together, and the most important thing was he was going to separate one or the other. He did not want to have Shimon and Levi together. So they said, so let Shimon go. Fine. Why didn't he put them both in prison? So Yosef said to himself, if I put Shimon and Levi in prison, who knows? Levi is the Chacham. Levi was the wise man of the brothers. He was the Talmud Chacham, he says. Maybe they'll be too angry at me. And who knows, maybe they'll just lose it and do what they did to Shechem. Therefore, he says, I'll put Shimon in. And the Medrash Achbir says, Shimon wasn't so popular. Levi was more beloved to his brothers. Shimon was like, So Yosef knew he wasn't pressing as many buttons. Trying to press the least amount of buttons, but at the same time, get him to do what he wants him to do, because he needs to put them back in the original situation to see if they'll make the right choice. And this finishes off, this whole story finishes off with the strangest statement. Vayitzav Yosef, Yosef instructed, Vayimalu eskleim bur. He said, load up the luggage, fill up their vessels or their envelopes, their sacks with provisions. Ulahoshiv kaspeim ish elsaka. He said, put their money back. And then, so you give them provisions to bring home, put their money back in there, and lasayslem tzeidel adarach. Give them additional food. Give them food for the road. They can bring them the provisions intact. They shouldn't have to use those provisions. And give them food to eat on the way. And that's exactly what happens. So what do the brothers do? They have no idea what's going on. They know they got their luggage back after the luggage was lost for a few days. Sometimes it happens like that, you know. Get your luggage back. Loaded the luggage and went. Vayisu es shivram al chamereim. They load up the provisions that they bought. Vayelchu misham. And they left from there. And later, as the brothers are going to open their luggage, and they say, what's going on over here? Our money is here. Why is our money here? But here's the interesting question. Yosef sounds a little bit like a schizo. Like he flies from one extreme to the other. He's incarcerating them, or putting Shimon at least. First he puts all three of them in prison, then he takes Shimon in prison. And then all of a sudden, he's loading up their luggage, he's giving them extra food, he puts their money back. What was the point? Just make him crazy? Like, what did he do this for? So here's a very interesting vignette from the Rebbe. Page Reishon Hay in the Biurim book. Siman Tezvav. The Rebbe asks, "Is Nahagusa Shal Yosef Nidus Tamua?" Sounds extremely strange. Like, this is totally weird. Tchilo misnaker alechov. First, he behaves like a stranger. Medaber aleim dvarim kashim. Speaks to them words that are harsh. Vaf ma'ashim meisim. He accuses them. He says, you're guilty. You're guilty of espionage. You seek to undermine the welfare and security of Egypt. Meraglu matim. You're spies. And then ulepeta, suddenly, hu mishana es yachus aleim kolol. He flips into a different person. Not only doesn't accuse them of guilt, of undermining the national security of the country, but hu mitzava l'male es kaleim betavua. He says, fill up the luggage, load them up with all kinds of provisions. Me'ever l'bida regila. He doesn't say, give them what they bought. He says, load them up, give them double. Put the money back, l'hashav es kaspo. And then on top of all this, he gives tzeidel derech also. He says, make sure you put a couple of sandwiches in there. What's going on over there? Yesh Levar. Mipsukim Koidmim, from the earlier verses, which we learned today. At least some of what we learned today. Oyla. What comes to the fore is Shagam Bishasha Yesef Dibir Koshis Imechav. That even, or in as much as Yosef was speaking very harsh, very strident, even very accusatory words to his brothers, true, but he was siachas aleim bitzura hoygenes. He always was nonetheless respectful. He didn't treat them like the dregs of society. He said, for example, shilchu mikem echad, send one of you. V'yikach es achechem, he'll bring your brother. Va'atem heyasru, the rest of you will go to prison. V'yivchanu divrechem, and we'll see. This will be the litmus test. Ha'emes itchem, is the truth with you. We don't learn this pasuk today, it's the previous pasuk. And then later a pasuk we did learn today. Imkeinim atem, if you are honest, if this is true, achechem echad yiyasru beis b'shmarchem. First he wants to lock everybody up. Then he said, I'm going to lock up one. Just one is going to go to prison. And the rest of you go. The atom and you lechu heviu shever ava batechem. Go bring home the food, the provisions to the starving members of the family. In other words, Yosef avtorach lahadgish befnehem uvdezu. He went out of his way to emphasize. He was worried about the people back home. He was worried about their hunger. He was worried and concerned about their welfare. Lahatzeh shasibu lekach husha alekim ani yore. Yosef was trying to demonstrate one thing. I am a person who fears God. He said, I'm a Yirah Shemayim. And he wanted to make that very clear to them. I'm not a lunatic. I'm not doing things haphazardly or cruelly. As halekim ani yore. I revere Hashem. I take God seriously. And since I take God seriously, me'acha sheyosef al pi hatzarasi. Hikir bekach. He, Yosef himself, admitted. He says, you may be, I'm not saying you're guilty. I don't know. I have to worry about national security. You may be the nicest group of guys. You may be telling the truth. I don't know. But I have my concerns. And because I have my concerns, I have to take the stringent measures. So that, because of that, in order to kind of bolster that narrative, that Yosef is not a bad person, or a cruel person who wants to torture them, but instead, Yosef essentially is trying to demonstrate that he has valid concerns. So that's why he says, Ve'imalos Kaleim. He's showing them a nice side too. So I don't know. I'm concerned. I have my fears. I have anxiety about you guys. Something isn't right, which is true. Something isn't right. They came looking for Yosef. Binyamin isn't there. Something is not right here. We all know something's not right here. Yosef communicates that I think something's wrong. I smell a rat, but I don't know. And because I don't know, Yosef, in doing so, communicates to them. Shema'acha shu'yirei lekim, since he fears God. This is not just words. I fear God. He doesn't just say it. It's not just talk. He's acting on it. Ma'acha shu'yirei lekim, mishtadil hu lefayesu lahaniklem. So he's trying to, in a sense, provide a payoff almost. You know, what happens if somebody gets harmed? In today's day and age, you take him to court. Sue him for damages. You sue him for discomfort. You sue him for anxiety, for pain. You sue him for torture. There's a price tag associated with this. So Yosef says, I understand. There's a price tag. I'm making life very difficult for you. I fear God. I'm not doing this because I enjoy seeing people squirm. I'm doing this because I have valid concerns. I am the ruler of this country, and normal kings or monarchs or presidents or prime ministers, normal ones at least, are concerned with the security and safety of their own country first and foremost. That's what a normal king is supposed to do. So he says, that's my issue. And the fact that you have been caused difficulty or hardship, okay, we'll pay for that. I'm ready to have it cost us, because you might in fact be honest. So this is kind of like a pizza. This is kind of like a payback for the agmas nefesh shegarem lahem. Ukafisha mitzinu, like we see earlier, this precedent has already been established biblically. When Avimelech abducted Sarah, later he tries to mollify Avraham. And how does he do so? It says, He took all kinds of commodities of the day, and he gave them to Avram. Why did he do that? Because he harmed Avram. Well, he didn't really harm Avram. Nothing happened in the end. True enough that Avram had the mental anguish and the emotional distress of having his wife taken away. And Avimelech said, whether I was innocent or not, he claimed he feigned innocence. God says, well, you're not fully guilty, but not exactly innocent either. Mishmush yodayim yeshkan. Bottom line is, you caused hardship, you caused duress, you caused undue agony, pay for it. So we have already a biblical precedent where a king who causes undue hardship should pay for it. And therefore, since they know the stories, Yosef knows the story too. He's been told the story, what happened to his grandparents. So Yosef knows the way a king is supposed to behave. So this is not the actions of a lunatic, of a person who's totally out of control. It doesn't make any sense. But rather, this is the very carefully calibrated and choreographed actions of Yosef, all of which are part of the narrative. He's creating a narrative here. He's demonstrating, I don't know. I didn't come to foregone conclusions. I know that I'm giving you a hard time. I'm ready to pay for that. But at the same time, the security of a national interests will not be sacrificed to be a nice guy. Sorry, I need to do what I need to do, and if I have to pay for it, I pay for it too. And so in doing all of this, Yosef sets the stage. He sets the stage for his brothers to have an opportunity to repent, to repair, and to overcome the past shortcomings. Binyamin will be brought. Binyamin will be framed. Yosef will try to hold him back. And then we see what happens. Are they ready to go to the wall, or do they turn their back on their brother? And only after Yosef finds out or has demonstrated even to them that they have really done tshuva and their ways have changed and the Jewish people or the children of Jacob could be reunited, then and only then can he reveal himself, as we will learn Be'ez Hashem Yisbarach next week. And that is the rest of the story.
Benjamin was